Okay. Welcome to our study of Luke. We're going to begin a look at this gospel here. And so we have just talked to the class and made note and given explanation that we're going to be very deliberate when we look at this book of Luke in our study. And we're going to look at this through the lens as if we've never read this before. And so as we do this, let's be very deliberate with our reading. I'm going to go ahead and begin chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed.
Now note that according to Luke, he is given consecutive account.
Mm-hmm.
Of the things that Theophilus has already heard people talk about. He's been indoctrinated into this. Luke says, all right, I'm going, because I have a more exact knowledge, then I'm going to lay this out to you as the events occurred, is basically what he's saying here. Okay?
Now, I would like just to point out in verse 2, that word eyewitness, that Luke was an eyewitness to these events, to most of these events that he's recorded. Pete pointed out before we started the recording that Luke was with Jesus right from the onset. And then, too, he worked with Paul, and he traveled with Paul. And so Luke is saying here, I saw these events. That word eyewitness means self-seeing. So he's not writing from somebody else's account, per se. He's documenting accounts and events and things that he has witnessed with his eyes, his own eyes. And so that in and of itself is pretty magnificent when you stop to think about it.
That's the way it should be today. People write a lot of things. People tell a lot of things. People preach a lot of things. They teach a lot of things. They just weren't eyewitnesses. They're talking about something they never experienced.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Luke writes this, Luke's saying, I'm an eyewitness. In other words, I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just getting hearsay. But I'm going to give you the facts. As I know the facts. And this is the way we're to approach the Word of God. Let's get the facts first. Let's become eyewitnesses of the facts. And then once we become eyewitnesses of the fact, we're in a position to accurately present the facts. Okay?
And two, I want to hit in on the... My translation reads orderly sequence. But this struck me as being really important to pay attention to, because these accounts, he's giving them in sequence of when they occurred. So to me, that's interesting, because you can take a look at the other gospel accounts and you can reference back to Luke to get a sense of the time frame of events. And then, too, when you look at Theophilus, Pete mentioned that this is the same one that was addressed in the book of Acts, right from the onset, the greeting. And you think about who he is. We don't know, per se, who he is, but we do know that the Word tells us that he had been instructed on these things. And so he had some prior knowledge, if you allow me to use a teaching term. He had some prior knowledge about these events. He had been instructed about Jesus. And so I appreciate the fact, and I don't want us to lose sight of the importance of Luke's account here, that it's in order, it's orderly.
And Luke starts with John the Baptist.
Yes.
John the Baptist being the forerunner of Jesus, that would be appropriate to start there, okay? And so that's where he begins as he gives us layout.
And this is, to me, it's there's so much detail here. It's an incredible account. Verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. Now, if we stop just right there, and we're going to pick up with, we're going to, of course, continue this, but we have some insight into Zechariah. We know what his position was, what he did, what his lineage was, of course, and why he was doing what he did. We get some insight into Elizabeth's history, her family.
Well, let me give a little bit of explanation here from the Old Testament. When the order was set up as far as the priest, Aaron obviously being the high priest, and the only priests were Aaron's sons. And then that's divided up into sections, if you will, sections of duty. It wasn't that one priest or all the priests stayed in the temple all the time. But they had their course, a period of time where they did the ministry as prescribed by the law of Moses. Now, we know from Luke, and we also know from Nehemiah, that Zacharias was of the course of Abijah. Abijah, if you look at it in the Hebrew, okay? Abijah. So that's his descendancy, being a descendant of Aaron the priest. Mm-hmm. But something else you must remember is Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And so she was from the priestly family as well. Now, that priest, when he was fulfilling his course of duty, and we're going to find this as we go along, you'll find that what Zacharias was there for, while he was in the temple, was to burn incense. Here again, incorporated into the law of Moses, the candlestick in the holy place was to burn from evening until morning. And when they lit the lamps, whichever priest was on duty, when he lit the lamp in the holy place, he was to burn incense on the golden altar of incense. Then the morning, when the candlestick was extinguished, here again, the priest was to offer incense on the altar. So two times a day, incense is offered upon that golden altar of incense, following the strict order of God as given that he gave to Moses. When you light the candlestick, when you extinguish the candlesticks, you'd be certain to offer incense at that time, and that incense being a special ingredient that could not be duplicated. Anyone who duplicated that, it would cost them their life. They would be killed. You don't duplicate worship.
Mm-hmm.
You don't counterfeit worship. Okay? It's God's ingredients, and it's done God's way. And so this is what this is all about, the course of Abijah. In other words, Zacharias is now on duty. And so he's fulfilling that duty, and in this case, he's offering incense. Okay, if you want to pick back up, let me go back to some things here. Heather read that, you know, how Zacharias and Elizabeth were both well advanced in years, and how Elizabeth was barren. Now, barrenness was a curse. If you look at Deuteronomy 28 chapter, you find that barrenness was a curse. But you have to understand that Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, is spoken to national Israel. And so national Israel is told, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, you keep all His commandments, you keep all His statutes, you do everything God's way, you'll be the above, not the beneath, the head, not the tail. You'll be the blessed. You won't be barren. Your animals won't be barren. Your crops won't be barren. Now, this is to national Israel. But if you look at where national Israel is at this particular time, they're certainly not diligently hearkening to the voice of the Lord their God. They are way off base.
Mm-hmm.
And the consequence of this is, in this particular case, here this lady's barren. Even though she's done everything right, but she's incurring a national judgment. But God is having mercy on her. We'll see that as we go on. Okay?
Verse 8. When his division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zachariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John."
Now I want you to look at something here. Don't overlook this. Zacharias has prayed for a son.
Yes.
He has petitioned. Actually, if you look at that word prayer, it's actually petition.
Mm-hmm.
He's actually petitioned God for a son. And so when Gabriel shows up, Gabriel says, "Zacharias, God's heard your prayer. You've asked for a son. God's heard your prayer." Okay? Now
I want to say one other thing, if I may.
Okay.
I find it interesting that the angel of the Lord said, "Do not be afraid." And when you keep reading, we're going to read several different accounts of angels appearing, and the angel has to say, "Don't be afraid." To me, that just speaks of the awesomeness of the Lord. And what that brings to mind is that when we are speaking of the Lord, and when we're praising the Lord, we're petitioning the Lord, we're praying to the Lord, whatever the case may be, it should be done with such a reverence. You know, I think about even our sanctuary, if you will, even upstairs. To me, that's holy ground, if you will. And so because of that, you approach the Lord with respect. You don't do so irreverently. So you wouldn't sit on the floor. You understand. You would position yourself and posture yourself with one of respect and awe with whom it is that you're addressing, that you are encountering. So you think about the angel of the Lord. And we're going to find out that as we read on, this is Gabriel, who actually stands in the presence of God. And so the awesomeness of that brings fear. His very presence brings fear. And I also, as we read on and we consider and really digest and think about what it is that the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, that it's magnificent, if you will. It testifies to me of the very fact, you know, you read the scripture that the Lord knows the number of hairs on your head, and that He knew you before you were born. I mean, to me, this is just it's a witness of that, if you will, if you can connect the dots there. But I'm just in awe of our Lord and what He does. So this angel is speaking to Zechariah, and as Pete said, he starts off and he says, hey, your prayer's been heard. God has heard you praying. Now that in and of itself should be an encouragement to us, right? God has heard you praying. And yes, your wife is well along in years. He didn't say that, but we know the Word has told us that. But she's going to bear a son. And your son's name will be John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? And will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people.
Now, there's a lot to be said about this. You hear a lot about the spirit of Elijah, mm-hmm. especially these days.
Mm-hmm.
But he is actually defining mm-hmm. what the spirit of Elijah is. So he's telling Zacharias, all right, your prayer's heard, you're going to have this son. And he's going to bring joy to a lot of people. And he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now listen to this: to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the children to the father. In other words, he's going. His whole objective, his message, is going to be to bring reconciliation between the children and the father. And so that's what really the spirit of Elijah is all about. Is to bring a reconciliation between the fathers and the children and the fathers. Now, John is so special
mm-hmm.
in that he's the last of the Old Testament prophets, excluding Jesus, obviously. And so John is what I would call the transitional prophet, who is bringing consummation to the law and pointing to the kingdom of God. He's pointing to Jesus. I'm baptizing with water to repentance, but there's one coming after me mightier than I. Okay? Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. We mentioned it, I think, this weekend. How Israel, who was supposed to be representing God, had gotten so far away from God, they had extremely poor representation of God. They had representation of a system of religion. And by the time John the Baptist comes on the scene, it has gotten so bad that John's message is repent and turn back to God. Well, you go through the motions of religion. You do all this, but your heart's not right with God. And so when you come to me, then you come with fruit that demonstrates you've repented. Don't play silly games with me. And see, that's what's been going on for years. People have played games with religion. No, now this is critical. Now this is a life and death. And you're going to choose. Everybody's going to choose life or death. We're going to choose to go with God, or we're going to choose to go with the system. And so John is there to get their attention off of a system onto a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why he's called the forerunner. He's the one preparing the way for the Lord by telling the people, get your eyes on the Messiah. You've read about it. You've heard about it. It's been prophesied. I'm telling you, Messiah's here. Start looking at Messiah and quit looking at all this form. Okay?
I'd like, if we may, just to also, the word different was used to describe John. And Gabriel gives us some characteristics here, if you will, some traits about John that he'll be different in the sense that he's not going to drink wine or beer. But what really stands out when you look at that verse is that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And I think about the, I don't know why I'm using this word so much tonight, the awesomeness of that.
There's a lot of flavor to the Nazarite vow with John. The Nazarite vow, you didn't eat fruit of the vine, you didn't drink wine, strong drink, the other things, you didn't cut your hair. And the Nazarite vow, it doesn't say anything about the hair. But what it is showing is he's devoted to God.
Mm-hmm.
He's devoted to God from his mother's womb.
Yes.
He's filled with the Holy Spirit that set him apart from his mother's womb. Okay?
That's it.
The Nazarite vow was something that set you apart. The Holy Spirit's what sets us apart. Today, the Holy Spirit set John apart. And I want you to go ahead and read with about Gabriel and John,
okay.
Or Zacharias' conversation.
Verse 18. How can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel, for I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time.
Now, I want you to think about this. When the angel Gabriel shows up, John's offering incense, the angel standing by the altar, and John is frightened. The awesomeness of this apparition, if you will, this spiritual being. But yet when Gabriel talks to him and he says, all right, this is what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, John doesn't respect him.
Mm-hmm.
How do I know? How do I know what you just said to me is going to come to pass? And Gabriel says, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And God sent me to you to give you this message. Now, because you don't believe this message, you will be struck dumb. You will not be able to speak until these words are fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. You with me? So often, we start out, you know, with an encounter, we have a fear of God, but then we don't believe God. We don't respect God. How do I know you're telling the truth? Now, that's a pretty good indictment against an angel. But I know you're telling me the truth. And that's basically what Zacharias is saying. And so Gabriel's counter to that, hey, you want a sign? That you'll not be able to speak until the baby's born. And he will be born. And there's not a thing you can do about it, Zacharias. Because God said it. And so God will bring it to pass. You understand, dog, God does watch over his word to see that that word comes to pass. Okay?
Verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zachariah, Zachariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people."
I understand Zacharias' course is run. He's fulfilled his sectional duty, if you will. And so now he leaves the temple and he goes back to his own home. And when he goes back to his home, obviously he and his wife come together. She gets pregnant. It's like Gabriel said was going to happen in the first place. And then Elizabeth is beside herself, so to speak, rejoicing in the Lord because God has taken away her reproach. The barrenness was a reproach. And God's taken it away. And it says she hid herself. In other words, she went into seclusion. She didn't go out and just flaunt, you understand. But she went into seclusion. Now, note the way this is written. It says it was the fifth month with Elizabeth, which that has meaning when you go into the next verse.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't understand that, you go into the next verse, you don't understand what it's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And an angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be.
So just think about this, man. All right, let's go back to verse 26, the 6 month. What, the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy?
Mm-hmm.
That's when this angel Gabriel appears to Mary, who is betrothed, which just simply means that there's been a formal agreement for her to marry Joseph, okay? And so he comes to her. She's of the ancestry of David, and so is Joseph. They're both of the ancestry of David. And he obviously gives her name as Mary, and then here again, just like he's appearing to Zacharias, he's appearing to Mary, and he says, "You're highly favored,
mm-hmm.
you're blessed
mm-hmm.
among women."
Mm-hmm.
And then it says that he starts thinking about this greeting. What kind of greeting is this? I mean, I don't understand the greeting here. He's telling me that I'm blessed and all this. And then there he says that, "Mary, don't be afraid. You find favor with God." Okay? Now, go on.
Okay.
Reading.
Verse 31. "Now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
Now just think about what the message that Gabriel has given to Mary. He says, all right, Mary, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to become pregnant. And you're going to give birth to a son. Now, name the son Jesus. He'll be great. He'll actually be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David. Now, how many of you know that's a pretty overwhelming message to bring to a young virgin girl? And then he tells him that, you know, this son that she's going to give birth to is going to reign over the house of Israel forever. Not temporarily, but forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, he has a lot to ponder. He has a lot to think about, in other words. And so, let's go on reading, if you would.
Verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
All right, let's stop and look at this. All right, Mary, unlike Zacharias, is not questioning the integrity of Gabriel. Zacharias, how do I know? Mary says, how could this happen? Virgins don't have babies. You follow me? She has a legitimate question. And so Gabriel gives her a legitimate answer. He said, this is the way it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you and overshadow you. The power of the Most High. Now I'm going to say some things here. I can't contain this, okay? Because it still works this way today. Gabriel brought the Word of God. He spoke the Word into Mary. You'll find later on she says, "Be it unto me according to your Word." Yes? So he says, here's what's going to happen. That Word goes in you, and the Spirit of God is going to unite that Word. And with that Word and Spirit unite, conception takes place. And where there's a conception, you can anticipate a birth. Did you know, if you go back to John, the first chapter in verse 14, says the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word Gabriel spoke to Mary took on flesh. This is exactly what happens when a person is born again, born from above. God's Word goes into that person. And then the Spirit of God unites with that Word. And when the Holy Spirit unites with the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, conception takes place. And in that conception brings forth a birth, our new birth, if you will. And you know what happens? The Word takes on flesh. And so now you have the Word of God walking around in a physical body, just like the Word of God walked around in a physical body in Jesus. And God's wanting the same thing to occur today. And so what Gabriel's telling her is very profound when you look at it and when you realize, you know, this is a principle. This is a spiritual principle. When the Word of God and the Spirit of God unite, conception takes place. And when conception takes place, I can expect birth. You follow? Okay.
I just want to touch on that just a little bit. Thank you. We've been studying about being born from above. We've been hearing from the Lord on that. And so I've been really pondering this. And isn't it amazing for those of us that have been born again, the same thing happened to us. And so one of my questions was, well, wait a minute, Mary was highly favored. Does that mean, and blessed, does that mean I'm highly favored and blessed too? Well, the answer to that is absolutely. And so are you. And so, to me, I had such a... this came alive on the inside of me. That I, you know, the Lord is so good to me because He lets me experience things to have true revelation about it, if that makes sense. He'll help me connect the dots. But I think about my experiences, and I tell you this too, because this is so profound that I do hope that you latch on to this with your spirit, with your heart, that the Word went into you. And when that Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit overshadows you, there is absolutely a conception and a new birth. And at that moment, at that very moment, is when you were born from above.
When you're called the Son of God.
Yes.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God.
Isn't that amazing? So do you understand why this, why we can absolutely, wholeheartedly, without a shadow of a doubt, say this is a spiritual principle? Well, hallelujah. I thank you for your time.